Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's good to see your faces. I sound terrible. I feel great. I don't know how you are with allergies. When I have allergies, I feel bad for a couple of days, and then when I sound like this, it means I'm over the hump. So I apologize for the vocal quality today. It's not the sound system. It's me. But I feel wonderful. Be turning to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I'm so glad to see everybody. We've got a really good mix of some people I've never met before, others that are old friends and different ones. And thank every one of you for being here today. It encourages me. Well, woe to you hypocrites. This is the title of the lesson. I'm assuming most of you are familiar with this section of the Bible, but I will tell you something. As a minister, I try to look back at the things that I have taught, either in our Bible classes or in sermons, and I think this is one that I've never done a full sermon on. So I thought today would be a good day. And as we go through here, we're going to talk about all these times that Christ says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites." So we're being really hard on the Pharisees. Don't think of the Pharisees. Let's think of me. Because the things that the Pharisees were guilty of were human things, right? One of the great beauties of the Bible is we can read it and we can go, that's human experience. That sounds like something going on around me right now. It may have been written 3,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. But we understand it because the same human foibles that made the Pharisees who they were, I'm in danger of today. And I think the main thing, if you could wrap it up in one word, Matthew chapter 23 is about pride. The Pharisees were proud. And let me tell you something. Don't think, oh yeah, those guys were proud. I'm proud. I'm too proud to do things. And I think we need to understand that. To give you a little context with Matthew 23, Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 has ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people say, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, save now," is what that word means. So Christ has come in. These religious leaders have opposed Jesus vehemently. They've asked him all these questions. The Sadducees ask a question about the resurrection and marriage. They think they're going to catch him. The Pharisees ask a question about paying taxes to Caesar. They ask about this idea of what the greatest commandment is. And they can't catch Jesus making a mistake. Matthew chapter 23 is unique. It's an entire chapter of, "I've had enough of your foolishness." This could be entitled, "The Son of God Has Had Enough of Your Foolishness." And he turns his guns on these guys that have been questioning him. Now, if you're familiar with this is right before Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is essentially indicting the Pharisees for the destruction of Jerusalem, for what will come. And the big sin that they had problems with the whole time was the fact that they would not believe that Jesus is the Christ. They would not accept him as the Son of God, would not accept him as the Christ. And because of that, they would not obey. They refused Christ, they would not accept him, and they would not believe in him. Never forget that as we go through this, because this is the problem with the Pharisees. Let's read the text, and Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, with a summary. But before we get there, I found this, I thought this was pretty good. We all know what a hypocrite is, and looks like a barbecue restaurant style sign. A hypocrite is a person that's different on Sunday, right? And now let me tell you something. We're filled with teenagers this morning. You know what teenagers are? They are hypocrisy detectors, buddy. And if you think you don't think that they are, you're just wrong. But let me say this: we're rough on the Pharisees today. But let's be rough on ourselves. Am I the same person on Tuesday that I am today? If you came and saw me Tuesday doing whatever I'm doing, what kind of language would I use? Would I be concerned with God's things? What activities would I be involved in? A hypocrite does things on Saturday or Friday. They come Sunday, they're all dressed up and shined up looking good. Our kids know the difference. Our kids know. So let's look at Matthew chapter 23. I'll read verses 1 through 12. And Jesus condemns, he brings in all the themes he's going to talk about individually in this text. So Matthew chapter 23 will begin in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach and do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Everything Jesus is going to say in the rest of the chapter has to do with those things. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. The Pharisees did not humble themselves, they elevated themselves. And not only did they elevate themselves, but they were seen as religious. And they put on this front that they were religious and that they did everything right. And then they put these burdens on you. The Pharisees were famous for what they called putting a hedge around the law. They took the things that the law of Moses said, and then they added to them a little bit. But they preached it. What does Jesus say? They didn't practice it. So not only were they willing to not obey all the law, they were going to go above and beyond the law in what they told you to do, but they weren't willing to do it themselves. And one of the reasons I'm doing this lesson is this phrase phylactery. I mentioned this in a Bible class, and I got some blank looks, so I'm excited to talk about it here today. Do you know what it means to say broaden your phylacteries? This is the kind of thing that a preacher would say to you, and you might be puzzled. God had told the Jews to let the Word of God be as frontlets between their eyes. They had taken that literally, and they would make little leather boxes that they would put small pieces of Scripture in it, and they would tie it on their forehead. Well, if I really wanted somebody to think I was religious, maybe I would get a, I'm going to pick on Scott, but maybe I get a little phylactery that's 1 inch square. Well, Scott shows up, probably with something that has an A on it, with a phylactery that's 1.5 inches wide. Well, I can't let that stand because Scott looks like he's got more Scripture in his phylactery than I've got, so I'm going to show up with a phylactery that's 2 or 3 inches long. What are they trying to do? They're trying to make an outward show of religion. They're not concerned with their own righteousness before God. They're concerned with what you think of their righteousness, their self-righteousness. And their religion was a show. And Jesus clearly condemns them here for that. They were hypocrites. They had their pride. They did their things to be seen. Call no one your father, by the way. We use that verse. A lot of times you've heard the preaching on this chapter has to do with the idea that we don't have priests in the church and to call no one father. I don't know how someone can read that verse and then allow someone as a religious figure to call themselves father. It should not be done. We should humbly serve. Okay, now to the text. Verse 13. Verse 13 is the first of 7 or 8, depending on your translation. And I'm going to briefly pass by that. And I'm going to maybe bring up a question that you may want to talk about later. I'll be glad to talk about it later. I'm not going to deal with it in today's lesson because we have a lot of ground to cover. But Jesus says 7 times, "Woe to you hypocrites." Think about that for just a moment. This is the Son of God publicly declaring to the religious leaders of the day that they are hypocrites. Not once, 7 times. Over and over and over. Jesus just destroys them. He uses the word woe. I looked this up in Vine's Expository Dictionary. It says an interjection used, and this is the word that Vine uses, is used in denunciation. I had to prepare my mouth to say that word. Used in denunciation, to denounce. In other words, it's a negative. So every time you see that word woe, Jesus is accusing and denouncing these people. So verse 13 is the first. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Jesus is clearly telling them that their lack of faith in Him is keeping people out of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and 18 says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus constantly preached, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is a king. To get into the kingdom, you have to confess Him as your Lord. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would not allow that because they did not believe it, and they wouldn't allow you to believe it. So they kept people out of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13 talks about the idea that we have to be careful. Excuse me, Matthew 18 and verse 17 says, "Woe unto you because of temptations will come, but woe to you if temptations come through you." What a terrible thing to have said that I kept someone out of the kingdom. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. It is necessary temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Let's never be a stumbling block to someone being a Christian. Let's never let our lives... Don't be the hypocrite. Don't be the person... How many times... You know, it's kind of funny in a way. Somebody would say, "I'm not going to that church over there. They're all a bunch of hypocrites." Well, let me tell you something. Compared to the standard of Jesus Christ, we're all hypocrites. And I assure you, no church that I'm a member of will ever be a perfect church. Because I'm a sinful man. I'm a forgiven man, but I'm a sinful man. But within that same context, let's try not to wallow in sin. Let's be the person that does the right thing. If I'm in here Sunday morning and I'm out Friday night at the club, if you see me out eating dinner with a woman that's not my wife, you're right to say that guy's a hypocrite. Someone may give up on religion because of my behavior. Let me tell you, that's serious business. You're keeping someone out of heaven because of your behavior. Let's make sure we never let it happen through us. Well, Jesus in the next verse, I'm going to mention this briefly. If you have a question about it, let me know. In modern translations of Matthew chapter 23, this verse is not there. This is one of these verses that it's in Mark, it's in Luke, and you'll notice I've put it up here from the American Standard Version. The American Standard Version, the King James Version, any words that are not in the original Greek text, they will italicize. So if you look in this in the ASV, it is all italicized. That's all I'm going to say about that. I'll be glad to talk your ear off about this kind of thing. I'm just not going to take our time to do it today. Just know this. This same verse is in Mark chapter 12. It's in Luke chapter 20. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, ye devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive greater condemnation." This is about as good a description as being a hypocrite as you can be. On the one hand, they're making a long prayer. Not because they're moved, not because they're so worked up, and that can happen. My kids will tell you, sometimes a daddy says a prayer for the food, and it can go on a while. I'm not doing that to impress my kids. I got things to talk to God about. These Pharisees do it as a pretense. In other words, they want you to think, broadening of the phylacteries, "Oh, look how religious that guy is." They're elevating themselves and not God. At the same time, they got their hand in the till. They devour widows' houses. At the same time, this guy who appears so pious in public and wants you to call him by these religious names, at the same time, he's stealing money from old widows. Now, forgive the bluntness of this, but that's just the way it is. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. And this is the same idea. "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." Matthew chapter 6 tells us that when we pray, not to do it for others, but to pray in private, and our God who sees us will reward us. This is the essence of their pride. They wanted you to think they were religious, but they did not trust in God. They trusted in money, and they didn't mind how they got it. If they had to steal, if they had to lie, if they had to confuse, they would do it. How many times in our modern culture have we seen this with what we used to call radio and television preachers? By the way, I'm now we do our live feed. Hello, everybody on Facebook. I can't whine and complain about radio and television preachers anymore because we're all Zoom or Facebook Live or something kind of preachers anymore. But you know the old deal. You've seen it. Send me the money, and I'll send you this inspired prayer cloth. send me your money and I'll send you this. They're taking advantage of people. People that are weak and defenseless, and they're taking their money, and it's wrong. And Jesus called it out 2,000 years ago. Well, now verse 15. Another woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. The Israelites were ethnically Jewish, but you could become a Jew, depending on your ethnicity, by becoming a proselyte. That's what that means. So if I'm a Sadducee or a Pharisee, I might go out and I might find someone who's from Syria or somebody that's from Greece, and I may say, come be part of our religion. Well, the reason they did that was not because they cared for your soul, because they could say, oh, look at this pelt I've got on my wall. I converted this Greek. I converted this barbarian. I got him to come in here and be a good Jew and to obey the law. The problem was, Jesus says you're bringing him into a system in which you don't believe in the Son of God, and you're teaching them how to be hypocrites. It does no good to have somebody come into a religious organization if we don't talk about sin, if we don't talk about holiness, if we don't talk about God, if we don't try to do the things that God wants us to do. If I bring you in and we preach sin and we preach what's wrong before God, I'm not helping. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did the same thing. It matters what we do here. It matters what we do. If you come into a congregation and you find them practicing or worshiping in a way that you can't find in the Scriptures, you need to pay special attention. Because they're involving you in something that's wrong. If I can't find a book, chapter, and verse for it, I don't need to be involved in it. And you might say, well, that seems awful harsh. Jesus said in John chapter 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It matters what we do. It matters that we get it right. Because we're bringing people, we're saying, this is the Lord's church. This is the narrow way. This is the path to get to heaven. Come worship with us as we try and walk our way to heaven. If we take a detour and don't head toward the pearly gates, we're not helping you. And that's what Jesus says about the Pharisees. Well, now a little bit longer section, Matthew 23, verse 16 through 22. Jesus is really just now getting warmed up. Look at verse 16 of Matthew 23. We'll read through verse 22. Woe to you, blind guides. A little different. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. Notice Jesus' exclamation here. Now, that's something that's been put into the translation. But the idea here is Jesus is upset. You can tell from his language. You don't call someone a fool unless you mean it. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? And you say, anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. If anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Now Jesus is getting serious. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits upon it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. These people were making oaths and swearing over things that they really shouldn't be doing. When they say, oh, swear by the temple and you have to keep it, the temple is nothing. It's God who dwells in the temple that makes it something. And we don't take the Lord's name in vain. We shouldn't curse, right? We should not use coarse language in our day-to-day times. But we should never, ever, ever utter the name of God in vain. Let me tell you something. This is a problem. I've had this on my mind. And forgive me for just a little bit of a detour. Y'all know who Steph Curry is? Great, great basketball player. I love watching this guy play. He just recently set the record for 3 points in NBA history. He's hit more three-pointers than anybody who's ever lived. In some of the praising of him, and you may have heard this in relationship to Chris Paul. Does anybody understand what I'm getting to here? Hopefully one or two of you. They would call Chris Paul is another basketball player. He is a point guard. G-U-A-R-D. He's a point guard. And people, particularly online, have started to call him a point little G-O-D. Let me tell you something, guys. That is wrong. And in a tweet of praise for Steph Curry, someone referred to him as a capital G. That should chill you to the inside. I don't know what that man's reaction was to that. I don't know if he knew that that occurred. I can't imagine being in a situation where someone said that. And I tell you, this is a little bit personal. I was watching it on SportsCenter. I don't know if people watch SportsCenter anymore. The anchor there had to read that. I couldn't have done it. You imagine seeing that in your script? This was personal for me. This guy's saying, well, Steph Curry sets the record, and so-and-so says this, that, and the other, and gets to that point, and he's got to read that about another human being? Guys, the Lord will be held holy. Whether we do it or not, he will be holy. Don't use acronyms that imply the Lord's name. Don't say OM. Don't type it. That's God. Call on God. Pray to God. Be sincere about it when you do it. Plead with God, but don't ever use his name in a casual way. What vanity means is emptiness, meaningless. God forbid it should be used in a cursing sense. If we don't revere God, how can we expect that the world will? Let's make sure that when we use the Lord's name, we do it with meaning and with honor and with reverence. Well, after Jesus calls these Pharisees blind guides, he goes on to talk about this idea of mercy. And you probably have heard maybe this verse pulled from this chapter more than any other. 23 and 23, Matthew 23, 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus is not saying you don't have any religious obligation. Jesus is not saying you don't have to worry about loving your neighbor as yourself. You don't have to worry about going to services. You don't have to worry about the Lord's Supper. Don't worry about any of that. Just be merciful. That's not what he's saying. He says you have to do both. You have to do both. We should have done the one without neglecting the other. Here's the problem with law-keeping religion. The Pharisees observed a law-keeping religion. If I base my religion on law-keeping, I don't tend to be very merciful to you when you fail. Is that the way I want God to treat me? I need to be forgiven. If I need to be forgiven, I need to be forgiving. If I need mercy, and I need mercy, someone who's not merciful does not understand God. That's all I can tell you. They don't understand. We're talking about regarding God as holy, not taking his name in vain. God is so pure and holy, I can't imagine it. And no matter how good I think I am, no matter how shiny I may be on Sunday morning, maybe I don't curse, I don't commit adultery, I don't drink, I don't murder, I don't steal. I'm doing great, God. You should be glad to have me. The moment I slip into that, when Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in their prayer, that's exactly the point. When you think God owes you something, when you think you're so great that you can skip right on through the pearly gates on your own, man, oh man, what did I tell you the problem with the Pharisees was? Pride, 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 pride. Ponder God occasionally. I mean this sincerely. Think about how holy he is. Think about what it means that in God there's no shadow of turning, that light doesn't shine on God. God is light, that he's perfect, that in heaven there is no sin, no evil, that from God darkness flees. And then think about yourself. I mean your real self. How are your thoughts? You ever make mistakes? You ever allow yourself to give in, maybe to even things like anger? Maybe I'm too proud to love my neighbor. Yeah. Maybe I'm too proud to shake that guy's hand. Maybe I'm too proud to invite that person over to dinner. Maybe I'm too proud to involve myself with someone that's not in my inner group because it's difficult and it takes a little humbling. And then remember God. And then you'll start being merciful. Because we need it. I need it. You may not need it. I can assure you that Jason Sage needs it. James chapter 2 was the scripture reading. Judgment without mercy will be shown to those who have shown no mercy. None of us wants to get to the judgment day and be judged. Listen to me. If you think you do, you haven't read the Bible enough. None of us wants to go to the judgment day and say, yep, play it, Lord. You know what a Bible tract is. We've talked about this before. There's a Bible tract about salvation. And one of the pages is the poor guy gets before God and they show a movie screen of his life. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? You don't want to get there and just say, Lord, hit play. I'm good. None of us wants that. Because we fall short in so many ways. And I need mercy. Verse 25 now. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside will be clean. Keep reading. Verse 37. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Here we go. Sunday morning, what do you see? I mean, you know, it's not five-star stuff. It's not Rick. But, I'm relatively clean. I've taken a shower today. I brushed my teeth. That's pretty good. I shaved. I mean, you know, come on. What am I like now? What am I like in my darkest moments? We get out of control sometimes. We talk about halt, hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Let me tell you something. I'm not good when I'm hungry. You've seen those Snickers commercials about being hangry? Listen, if you want to see me in a bad moment, get me hungry. I'm like, you ever had a dog that if you poured their food, they just ran right over to the bowl? I had two dogs at one time, and the one dog was the boss dog, and the other dog was not. And the one dog would just run over there and start gulping down the food. The other dog would just walk over there and go, so the first dog had to go gulp that food down because once Mikey got over there, Leo wasn't getting any more food. Well, sometimes we can be like that. And we need to be careful. We need to make sure that what people see of us is really who we are. And let me tell you something. That's going to take some humbling. We talked in the kids' class. I love teaching teenagers. Love teaching teenagers. And when we talked about people coming forward, we were talking about that idea. Don't ever be afraid to come forward. Because when you come forward and you say, I'm struggling with this, you're not alone. What it does is it tells other people, oh, I can be comfortable because if I'm struggling with it, I need to overcome it. If I need to overcome it, I need your help. I need encouragement. I need support. If I hide it inside and I never let you know that I have this sin, guess what? That's gonna get in there and it's going to spoil and it's going to rot and it's going to tear me up from the inside. And it's going to come out eventually. That's an infection. Sin is something we need to cleanse. We need to get it out of our lives. We need to be like whitewashed tombs. Those whitewashed tombs are not really clean. They're full of filth and unclean. A Jew could not be in the temple area if he'd been around a dead body. Yet they hid their tombs by whitewashing them. Let's make sure that we're never that hypocrite, that we're never that person who on the outside is one thing and on the inside is another. Let's look at verse 29 through 36. It's interesting that Jesus gives longer sections to some of these than the others. And this one is particularly personal for Jesus. He's going to say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Remember, this is right before chapter 24. Jesus is indicting the leaders of Jerusalem because punishment is coming. If you're not familiar with the destruction of Jerusalem, look up Jerusalem in AD 70 on your own time when you get home. You'll find that hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of Jews died, and the temple was burned and destroyed. And as Jesus said it would, not one stone was left on another. That was the punishment. Jesus is the prosecutor here, and he's laying out the charges. Verse 29 of Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 29. Reads like this. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation.'" Those are harsh words. Nobody talks about hell more in the New Testament than Jesus. It's not even close. What he's saying is, when you say, "If we had been there, we would not have done like our fathers and killed the prophets," Jesus is saying, in that very phrase, you are confessing to being sons of murderers. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, "Is it right that a prophet should perish?" Prophet and perish, all in the same sentence, are throwing me. "A prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Jesus knows where he's going. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to be murdered by these people. So when Jesus says, "Woe to you, hypocrites," and he says these words, he knows who he's talking to. He knows he's talking to the very people who will say, "Crucify him, crucify him." We studied on Wednesday night how the chief priests and the Pharisees decided they would rather have a Barabbas than Jesus. Yet Jesus has the courage to stand up and say, "You're a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This lesson is not about the Pharisees. This lesson is about me and you. There's something on the list we're all guilty of. I have to be aware of pride, and maybe not pride in the sense of thinking that I dress fancy or that I drive a fancy car, but pride in the fact of will I get on my knees like Jesus and wash feet? That kind of pride. Am I willing to talk to anyone about the gospel? Jesus wraps up chapter 23 with a mourn. Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. It bothered Jesus that these Jews would not come to him. It bothered him in his soul that he knew what was coming. So when he cries out here, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem," he means it. Because Jesus knows destruction is coming. Read these last words of chapter 23. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Despite all the things in this chapter, all the hypocrisy, all the making people children of hell, all those things, what does Jesus say? "I take you back right now." That's a powerful statement. Jesus is speaking to you this morning. No matter what you may have done in your life, Jesus is saying, "Come back. I'll take you back right now." The only sin a man will not be forgiven of is the sin of which he will not repent. Guess what keeps me from repenting? Pride. Pride. I'm afraid to come forward and say, I've done wrong. I'm afraid to make a commitment and say, I will serve the Lord more fully. I'm afraid to say, I have not served the Lord as well as I should. I'm afraid to be as friendly to everybody as I can. Maybe I'm nervous. It's something I have to overcome. Let's overcome it. Maybe I think I don't have the nicest house. Invite somebody over anyway. The things that keep us from doing that are pride, and that's it. Well, somebody might know how I live. What's the difference between saying that and finding out what a Pharisee is really like? That's the outside of the cup. We need to let people on the inside of the cup. Now, we need to clean the inside of the cup. But if you know me as I really am and I truly am, I have no fear of you. And you have no fear of me. And perfect love casts out fear. That's our lesson. What Jesus said to the Pharisees 2,000 years ago is true today. People are the same today. Let's make sure we're not broadening our phylacteries. Let's make sure our pride's not getting in the way of serving Jesus the way we should. Let's do those things and let's be willing to say where we've made mistakes and change and make them right. If you've never become a Christian, Jesus wants you to come. He has that great scene of being like a hen covering with his wings his little children. He wants you to come into his flock. He wants you to come into grace. He wants you to come into his forgiveness because we all need mercy, and it comes at the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. Won't you crucify your flesh? Won't you die with Christ in baptism? Do you believe he rose from the dead? Do you believe that if you rise from that watery grave that you'll come up a saved human being? In standing in grace and right before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've never done it, leave today with that peace as we stand and we sing.